a little concerned that your pastor doesn't turn this on when he begins. So now only what I say is on record, and not what he has said. During the song service, reminded me something when the brother was selecting a song that's already been sung. I said under my breath, that's something I would do. And I remember only time this ever happened, I hope it never happens again, but for some reason, I got up to lead a song and I started off and I was the only one singing for a while. And I thought, everybody knows the song. And it dawned on me, I started on the second verse of the song. I have no idea why I did that. So I make mistakes all the time. Some of them I'm aware of. The ones that really concern me are the ones I'm not aware of. And I've made mistakes in the pulpit. I've said things and acted in ways that was not honoring or edifying. And I have tried to learn to do better, but I certainly am subject to failing, and trust the Lord to be merciful to us this morning, and certainly have enjoyed our time being among you. As I said yesterday morning, first time that we've ever been in the state, and certainly first time we've been in service, and I have looked forward to coming and glad for the invitation, and been treated remarkably well. My wife will probably need an apology from you all, because I'll go back more spoiled than when I came. And didn't know that would be possible, but certainly appreciate staying in the home of the Bowles and being with you all. So pray for us. Our intent is to leave some time for your pastor this morning and trust that we'll be able to do that, or will do that. The best way to do that is just stop. It's not that hard. It's just stop. When you get to a particular time, just stop. So hopefully we'll do that. If you have your Bibles, we'd like to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. We'd like to read one sentence to you. However, that one sentence covers nine verses. My wife, as you can already tell, I'm not very good in English. Never something I'd enjoy doing. I wish I had applied myself more in that area through school. But my wife did, and she's very good in English. And I have found from time to time, if I'll get her just to diagram a sentence for me, it helps. It helps lay things out and so forth. And I could go various places to show you how that helped, but last one I did, she says, don't ask this again. And I'm sure if I ask her to diagram this one sentence that's nine verses long, she wouldn't do it. But we'll begin reading in the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the 15th verse. And you have your Bibles, you'll notice at the end of the 14th verse is a period, and there's not another period till you get to the end of the chapter here, the 23rd verse. So we'll start reading in the 15th verse. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what we actually would like to try to talk about is in the 18th and the 19th verses. There's three whats that are mentioned there. Three things that begin with what. The first one is, what is the hope of his calling? That's in the 18th verse. The second one, also in the 18th verse, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the last is in the 19th verse, where it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now to do this, I'd like to start with the third one and work my way to the first, because the first is really the one I want to spend the most time on. But all of this, all three of these whats, these triple whats here, all three of these whats are dependent, first of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you or us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the first one is the last that we'd like to talk about, and that is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? The same God that spoke this world into existence, the same God that holds all things by the word of his power, is the same God that works belief in us.
Right.
We talked about that briefly yesterday, that base root form of belief. Now he's talking to the saints which are at Ephesus, and he's talking to those that already know some things, but he's wanting them to know more things about what they already know about. Now, a poor example of this might be, I've already mentioned English, and I never did like it, never did enjoy it, but you know, I remember right when we started school, a noun is a person or a place or a thing, right? And just started starting all of this, and starting in seventh grade, guess where they started? English again. Ninth grade, guess where they started? English again. College, guess where they started? English again. But I promise you, in college, they didn't begin with a noun is a person, place, or thing. They expected you to know that before you got there. So are we as a church. Right here in this third chapter of Ephesians, the same book, but in the third chapter, it says, Paul talking, of course, here, it says in the 10th verse, he says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Something that's manifold unfolds before you. Something that's manifold, and maybe a poor example would be as you peel an onion. There's more to know what you already know about. Another example of that, maybe to be a little bit more clear about it, is over in John's writings in 1 John, in the last chapter of 1 John, in the 5th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse, he says this, and this is at the end of the entire book of 1 John. He says, these things have I written. So he's talking about what he's already written in the other verses, the other chapters of this book, of this 1 John. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, wherever you've attained, you can believe more. Wherever you've arrived, there's more to understand, there's more to lay hold upon, and I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of it in this life. I think we continue to have things unfold before us and continue to learn. I've never encountered anything like it in my life. Things of this world, things that you could study. You can actually get certified in certain things to be declared to be an expert in something. There's no certification in the Word of God. My friends, we're all pupils. We're all trying to learn. We're all learning more about what we already know about. And that base root form of belief is planted in us in the work of regeneration, I believe, where we began to grow in knowledge and understanding. But we add to that, and one of those things we get, one of those ninefold fruits of the Spirit, is faith. And according to the first chapter of 2 Peter, we're to add to those faith various things that we might know some things and that we might understand things. I believe in a church knowing things, don't you? And I believe at the end of the year, we should know more of what, than we did at the beginning of the year. And I think that ought to continue year after year after year. You know how bad I am? I've actually listened to a tape of me from years ago and played it, and I've taught myself things. I've forgotten I even learned that. I forgot I even preached on it, and I have put a tape in driving down the road by myself and listened to it, and I thought, you know what? I just taught me something. I forgot I knew that. So we need to be reminded over and over again that we might know things. I remember as a young elder, I could make the various points of the doctrine. I could go to the various places and understand that. And I began to ask older ministers, how can I know more about what I know about? You know, no reflection on them, but I didn't get an answer. No one was able to tell me how I could do that. Well, here's how you do it. You go right back to where you began and study it anew and study it again and again. The Lord will reveal an extra and additional layers of understanding behind that. And as we have told the church at home over and over again, as they're learning, I'm learning. As I'm trying to study, to present things, or try to preach on things, I hope the church is learning, but for that to happen, I need to learn as well. And we learn together. It's not just a one-way street here. There's learning going on from faith to faith on both ends of this. So, the same power that created the heavens and the earth is the same power that works in us. As he says in Philippian letter, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works that in you, my friends, and it's the mighty working of God. Let's go to the other one real quick, or we're not going to have any time to do the first one. The second one in the middle there is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We talk about inheritance as something that's coming, but you already have an inheritance that's been deposited within you.
Right.
We can go to the first chapter, earlier in this first chapter of Ephesians, in the 11th verse, where it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Past tense, you see that? We have obtained an inheritance. My friends, we think about, I've never been concerned so much about what mom and dad would give us in a way of inheritance. And to be quite honest, hadn't been all that concerned about what I pass on to my children in the way of an inheritance. But my friends, the most precious inheritance that we have is what's been already given to us in the Lord. Let's go one place real quick to kind of help that one out, so to speak. In the first chapter of Colossians, we have this. He talks in the 20s. I'll just jump in the 26th verse, 1 and 26. It says, whereof I am made a minister, Paul says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is where it all comes from, my friends. That's what's been deposited within you. You have been partakers of the divine nature of God, and he's implanted, as it was, his DNA within you, my friends, so that we have Christ in us. And what an inheritance that is. It leads even into that in the church kingdom, my friends. It leads to all different places that is able to secure us and help us along life's uneven journey. Now, having said that, let's begin with the first and try to spend the remainder of the time on that. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Whose calling? His calling. Only his calling. Let's think about that. That word, a calling there, actually means to select. It's not a gospel call, my friends. There is a gospel call that goes out from the ministry. There is one, and we can either receive it or we can reject it. But this is a calling that's not from a gospel standpoint. This is the calling of God. Now, let's go over to the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, and where I'm going to read to you is the word call used in two different ways, I believe. Let me just read to you beginning in 8 and 28 of the Roman letter. Very familiar scripture, we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I think those calls there are two different things. One is referred to as the called. But my friends, these five things that are talked, they work together for you before you were ever regenerated.
Right.
Two of them at least work together. Now, the fact that you were foreknown and the fact that you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son works together for your good before you ever had been in this world. So that first called works together for good to them who are the called. I don't believe that's talking about regeneration. I believe that's talking about being called out, being selected, if you would, of God. You know, another word for that is election. That's what it's talking about. And you know, there's a glory, there's a hope in election. That's what it's talking about. That's what he means over here in Ephesians when he says that we might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of election? What is that, my friends? I'll tell you what, when you start, I remember Paul again in the Philippian letter says that, oh, I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended. You know what he's saying? That I might lay hold upon that that has laid hold upon me. Have you ever felt that God has laid hold upon you? My friends, he owns you. You're not your own. He's bought with a price, and that price is the blood of the Lamb, my friends. But he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He selected you. He chose you. And there is an inheritance related to that calling, my friends. And there is a hope to that calling. What is that hope? Well, first of all, it's that those five things do work together for good to them that know God. Now, notice how that says Romans 8 and 28 there. It says, and we know. Now notice the pronouns. See, I can get that right. Notice the pronoun. We know. We know that all things, and I think those all things are limited, absolutely limited to those five things that are mentioned to follow. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them. The them and the we are not exactly the same people, my friend. We know it. Not all of them know it. But them don't have to know it for it to be true. The fact is, we know it's true. That's why when somebody says, what is the difference between Old Baptist and other folks, my friends? What we believe will save them, and what they believe won't save us. Because I reject that I have to accept Christ as my personal Savior in order to go to heaven. So it won't save me. If they're right and I'm wrong, my friends, I'm hell bound. I reject that doctrine and will not accept it, my friends. But what I believe and what you believe and what's been believed through the ages will save all them, my friends, that are the called. All of them, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. God hadn't changed one iota how he saved. The same way in which he saved Old Testament folks is the same way in which he says New Testament folks. He doesn't have to change, my friend. The same way that he saved the thief on the cross is the same way he saves a little baby that's stillborn in the mother's womb. My friends, it's the same identical way. We are like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And God is no respecter of person. Yet has he devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. And those means, my friends, is that hope that we have. We know these things, my friends, and thank God we do. I tell you, it'll do when the world's on fire. It'll do when I'm down and out, and it'll do when I'm on the mountaintop, my friends. It is done for the ages. And this is where it ends. What's the end of that hope? Here it is. in the last of the 28th verse, I mean, the last of that 8th chapter and the 38th verse, he says, "For I'm persuaded." You know what that word persuaded? It doesn't mean what we think about it. You know, Brother Carey called me, and the Bulls have been talking to me about it, and they persuaded me to come down here. And I'm glad I did. I'm thankful to have come, thankful for this. But I had to be persuaded to come. It wasn't something that I initiated. I was persuaded to come, and I decided that's not what persuasion means here. The word "for I am persuaded," what that means is inward certainty. That's strong knowledge, my friends. That kind of relates to that hope that's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Here's the hope of that calling, my friends. Here's the hope of election. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life." Now, oftentimes we refer to that as life and death. Isn't that how we lock say something? It's life and... Notice how it says here, death. I wonder why he began with death. Well, I don't really know for sure. But you know, we're about the only folks I know of that believe that a person that commits suicide has nothing to do with whether they're going to heaven or not. And you know, most folks, I remember being called to do a funeral one time of a man. I'd never met him. He married a distant cousin of mine, never met the man. And I went to a part of Arkansas where I lived at that time, and I had his funeral to do. And he was a chiropractor, I think, in the area. And that whole church, there's 300 people there. And there was like 3 primitive Baptists there, me and my daughter and that cousin of mine. And we were there. And as everybody there thought he went to hell, except those 3, except me and the 2 others. Everybody there. Man, I didn't know anything. I never met the man. I didn't know who he was. His 3 children I never met together. They said some things that were kind of disturbing to me. I thought, man, what am I going to do? So you know what I did? I went to those 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is that, and went to those. And I started asking him. I said, "I'll have to ask you. I don't know this man. I don't know him." And I went through each one of those fruits. And I said, did he demonstrate this? They shook their heads. Did he demonstrate? Yeah, he demonstrated all these? And they shook his head. I said, you know what? That man, whether you believe it or not, is in heaven right now. And they looked at me and said, how? And I said, the very first thing it says is that death is not going to separate us from the love of God. Death's not going to... Now, that's not encouraging anybody to take their life. That's the most selfish thing that a person could do. Not encouraging that, but death doesn't separate. And you know what else doesn't separate us? Life. Well, my friends, you know when you go to a tombstone and it has a little hyphen in between, it has one date and another date. And that first date is when you're born, and that second date is when when the person has died, and there's a little hyphen in between it. Well, my friends, neither death nor life, nor that hyphen in between, separates you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I know this, and there's the hope of the calling, my friend. There's the hope of that we have assurance that what God has done, He has done forever. Forever.
Yes.
You'll not enter into heaven's world without being righteous, my friends. But our righteousness is not our own. It's the imputed righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. All that the law demands. All that justice requires. You were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And all that's demanded, Christ has satisfied. I'm persuaded this morning, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
That's the hope of the election. May God bless you with our prayer.
Amen. Well, I really appreciate what's went forward and the power that it was preached in. And it's a dirty trick, Brother Sonny. It's a dirty trick, I'm just telling you. There's only a couple of times a year that I get to sit and listen to preaching, and it's usually when we have our weekend meetings. And so I didn't come with a whole lot prepared on my mind. I've always got thoughts like anybody else. We've all got thoughts and things that we're pondering, I hope, concerning God's Word. And so there's so many things that Brother Sonny said yesterday and today. And so we'll just take just a few minutes. We won't be long. And I want to continue on in that book of Ephesians there. When he went to that, what some precious truths that are found there. And when the Apostle Paul starts the second chapter, he begins to tell us, begins to give us some insight or some reminders of who we were. You've heard about who we are now because of what God has done for us. And that's the rejoicing that we have. But it's the rejoicing of what we have is greater when we see where we've been. When we see that God has saved us, what a wonderful thing to understand that we're saved by the grace of God. But how more precious that salvation is when we realize what we have been delivered from, what He has saved us from. He saved us from an eternal lake of fire. And I believe in hell. I believe there's a hell. We can live in a hell in this life, but I believe there's an eternal lake of fire. I believe there's a place where the non-elect will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. A literal hell. I believe in that. I believe the Bible supports that. He saved us from that. Now, when I think about everlasting or eternal, my mind just, I just can't comprehend it. Our minds aren't made to comprehend things outside of a time environment. And when we begin to try to meditate on things eternal, and I think about heaven and that I'll be there forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be just like we just got there. When you get there and you see Moses and you say, "Moses, how long have you been here?" You know what he's going to say? "I just got here." We're going to be there for an eternity, forever and ever. And he saved us from ever and ever in the lake of fire. Why did he do that? Because of his mercy and his grace. That is the gospel that God has seen fit to reveal to us through his word. And you hath he quickened. Notice it was, you were in need of quickening. That quickening means to be made alive. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you hath he quickened. He did it. You didn't do it yourself. It wasn't when you were ready to be quickened. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead, as Brother Sonny said yesterday, there are no degrees of death. Dead is dead. Graveyard dead, I believe he said. Dead is dead. Now, there, you know, there's no degrees of death, but I want to tell you, there are degrees of life. There's degrees of living. There's people that are living in a 10x10 cell for the rest of their life because of crimes that they've committed, and they're alive just as much as me and you are, but I want to tell you, it's not much of a life, is it? And I want to tell you, when we look at life and the blessings that we can have in this life and the salvation that we receive through the gospel, I want to tell you, we can receive that abundant life that the Lord spoke about in the 10th chapter of John. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Now, the first few verses, he tells you what he's saved from. And then about verse 5 through 7, he tells you what you're saved to. He tells you what you're saved from. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." In other words, when it says you walked, that was your habitation. You were in line with the things of this world. And it's talking about the ungodliness of this world and our state of death. He says, "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past,
fulfilling in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us at one time. He says, let me start that third verse again. Among whom also we all of us, had our conversation. That conversation is talking about our way of living, our life, how we conducted ourselves. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now the next verse starts off with a word that I like. It starts off with the word "but." You see, when you have a conversation with somebody and you're asking somebody and you're looking maybe for somebody to kind of say something good about something you've done, and looking for a little bit of encouragement, usually if they're going to say something negative towards you, they'll wait till later on. They'll say, "Well, you've done good, you did good, everything's good, but you might need to look at this, or you might need to do that." Really what they're saying is, I'm getting to the main source of my conversation with you is after the "but." This is what I really think about it. Now they can tell you a lot of things beforehand, but really the main subject of what they want to talk about comes after the "but." And most of the time you have the positive and then you have the negative that's brought forward. But I want to tell you, in God's word, we can see where it's flip-flopped the other way around. We can see where we're shown the negative of who we are, of who we were. But I want to tell you, the Bible goes around and says, "But." Now I like the subject that comes after "but." But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. But God, who is what? Who is rich in mercy. I like that "but" right there. But God. You know what that tells me? It's all of God and God alone. And the reason, dear child of God, that you have that you can show those ninefold fruits of the Spirit that Paul talked about is because God has already worked a work in your heart. And he worked a work in your heart. He has quickened you from death to life. He has done those things because he had loved you from before the foundation of the world. His love never started with you. It has always been. And his love will never end for you. It will always be. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Nothing, parenthetical phrases are very important in God's word. By grace are ye saved. We're saved by the grace of God. But God, who loved us. I want to go to another place or two that I was looking at as we consider this. You know, in the book of Matthew, the Lord told them, who then can be saved? You remember what the Lord said? With men, this is impossible. You remember the next word? But with God, all things are possible. With men, this is impossible. Now, but with God, all things are possible. I take your attention just for a few moments to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah and the Ammonites are coming up against them. And coming up against them strong. And they're weak. They are defenseless. They don't have any might or any power within themselves. He goes on. It says in the 12th verse, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Now I want to tell you, there's a lot of times that troubles and trials can come beating upon our house. And I want to tell you where our eyes ought to be upon. Because I want to tell you, you don't have strength against the adversities of this world. You don't have strength. You know the devil's powerful. The devil's powerful. You don't have the power to say, get behind me, Satan. There's only one that does, and that's God. God is more powerful than Satan, let me tell you. But let me tell you one thing. Satan is more powerful than us. And I want to tell you, if we're going to get the victory where our eyes need to be on, our eyes need to be on the Lord. Need to be looking at the Lord. Listen, it shows their weakness. And all Judah in that 13th verse, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And listen what the Spirit of the Lord said in the midst of the congregation in the 15th verse. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. You see, there's the negative first, and then we have the positive. We're reinforced with the positive. Yeah, it's troublesome times, and they're coming up against us, and we have no might against this great army, and we're just here with our women and with our children. But the battle is not yours, but God's. God will fight for us in this life. What we have to do is trust in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That we look to Him, that we trust in Him, but God. You know, I'm going to leave that there, so I'm not going to say. The political climate of this day and age, everybody's got an opinion. Oh, yes, everybody's got an opinion. And all you got to do is mention somebody's name, one or two people's name, and you're going to hear their opinion. But I get discouraged because I don't talk politics. I get discouraged because I don't hear anybody talking about God. I don't hear anybody saying, let's put it in God's hands. Let's look to the Lord. No, we're too busy bashing everybody. We're too busy trying to show that we're smarter than the next person. Listen, we're all weak before Satan. What we need to do is we need to trust in God. We need to look to God. We need to go to our knees in prayer to God. Amen. He said over there in Psalm 73, you remember in Psalm 73 when the psalmist said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slid, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Like the rich man that just fares sumptuously every day. He went to school, though. The Lord showed him something there. He says in the 17th verse, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Listen to what he says now in the 23rd verse. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Listen, he says, my flesh and my heart faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth. Listen to what he says. But God. But God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, there's the other side of it. It's but God. We can grow weak in this life, and our hearts can fail us. But I want to tell you, it's God that keeps us, right? It's God that keeps us. Let us continue in this life. We have the doctrine of what the Lord has done, as was brought forth this morning in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter of Ephesians, and who we were, and then what God has done for us, and we are right now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're legally and positionally, we're there right now. The work is done. There's only one thing between us, and that's death. And once we die, you know what? We're going to go home to be with the Lord. And we will be there for an eternity because But because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, I want to tell you, election, I can't comprehend election when it concerns me. I can't comprehend the love of God towards me. How many times have you said, Lord, why would you choose me? I would be the last person that you would choose. But I want to tell you, it wasn't your choice. And thanks be to God for that. It was God's choice. And he loved you from before the foundation of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, and if he's rich in mercy, he's not spent out. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know what your name is this morning? You're a son of God because of the great love that God has had for us from eternity. It's but God all the way through. It's but God in this life. But God is here for us. But God will see us through. But God, you know, the apostles and disciples were worried on that ship that was being tossed to and fro and afraid they weren't going to get to the other side. But you know, the Lord said, let's get in the ship and let's go to the other side. You know, there wasn't any doubt that they were going to get to the other side. That's why he said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. May our faith be strengthened in God's word. Amen. That we might see the other side of the butt. That we may be encouraged. God bless you. I appreciate the time.